If you'd open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and take out your sermon outline, we have a few things there. I don't think you'll have the sermon outline blanks filled in for you here. So if you would, there's an opportunity for us to listen and to learn and fill in those blanks there. I want you to gain a couple of things here. Deuteronomy 8 is a big picture chapter. Deuteronomy 8 is a big picture chapter. And let me tell you what I mean by big picture. Sometimes if you don't step back and take a look at the big picture, you'll get lost in the details. If you can imagine those of you who do jigsaw puzzles, you know what I'm speaking of when I say that. If you can't sometimes back up and take a look at what the picture of the puzzle is supposed to be, then when you dive back in there to put those parts in, you know what colors you're looking for. You know what kind of pieces, and then it's easier to see the details. But you do have to back up and say, oh, yeah, it's supposed to be over here on this side, so I need to move things around. So it is with our walk with God. Look, He's ordained this. Faith is going to be the number one principle of the universe. And faith comes to those who are humble enough to recognize it. We can think of all other kinds of words for it, but I'm going to tell you this. God has made faith or trust the working principle of the whole world. You will be saved by trusting Him. You'll have victory in your life through trusting Him. It's not going to be the things that you do that rescue you. It'll be the trust that you have. And with that trust, He gives you the tools to do what's necessary to do. Otherwise, you'll think of yourself as a totally independent person living on your own. He did not make us to be independent persons living on our own. He made us to be people who trusted Him and one another. He even went on to say it this way, the two great commandments with this. That you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with everything about you. And then secondly, you'd love your neighbors yourself. You can't love without there being some trust. There has to be some trust that's involved with it. We know that in our marriages. We know that in our families. That unless there's trust in that family, the love gets stretched really, really far. Trust is a key. So I'd like to talk to you this morning about what we learn about trust from Deuteronomy chapter 8. As I shared with you, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is the second reading of the law. This is 40 years after they left Egypt. And in that leaving of Egypt, they left not knowing everything that was going on with it. They had been slaves in Egypt. All they knew is here was a guy that was telling us that we're going to leave here and God wants us to come meet with Him out in the wilderness someplace and we're going to worship Him. They're finding out a little bit later that God has in mind not only bringing you out into the wilderness to worship, away from all your securities, He's going to take you to a promised land. A land that's unlike anything they've been with for a while. They left that area. And they had been delivered by the mighty hand of God over into this wilderness that they're in here. When they had come to that promised land, they refused to go in. They said, it's too big. You don't understand what you're asking us to do. That's bigger than what we can handle. There are enemies there. Some of us are going to die. We're like grasshoppers in their presence. We won't make it. It's just not a way to do it. And He said, so the wilderness is what you like. The wilderness is what you have. I will not go with you. Don't try to cross over into there. You'll die. You need me to go with you on this. Some of them insisted later in the day when they realized, man, we just passed up a good opportunity. They did go in and try to fight, and they lost several thousand people. So they went back to the wilderness. And He said they would stay in that wilderness until such time as the generation that refused to obey Him had died off. He's not going to strike them dead. The natural attrition of life was going to take them. But there'd be a new generation born. And He would offer to that new generation, will you then go in? If you will go to this promised land, I will give you. Now listen to what He said. I will give you this land. I will give you water from a rock. I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. If you follow me. Well, that generation said, you know, we'll do it. We'll do it. So Deuteronomy, he says, then let me renew the covenant with you. And when you think of the law, please understand that's a covenant. This is an agreement that he's making with them. Everything you think of as you think of the law of Moses, remember, that's a covenant that God is making with them. There, it is a deal, if I can say it that way, to use modern term. He's saying this, if you do this, I do this. You do this, I do this. It's not a promise about going to heaven. Never was a promise about going to heaven. So keeping the law never promised you to go to heaven. The keeping of the law was between God and Israel about staying in the land, about being prosperous in that land. That's what it was about. Now, reading this Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to look what he was saying to them. And I see in this four movements of faith. I see a movement of baby faith. I see a movement is like what happens when you are just getting started with your walk as a Christian. I see the second movement is more like teenage, young adult faith. You're knowing a little more about it. You've seen a little more. You've experienced a little more. You're hearing about what this great land is ahead for you. And you've got enough idealism to hope you can get to that land. And you're really champing at the bits to get there quicker. The third one is once you've got there and you're starting to live in sort of a comfortable existence. And the fourth movement is after you've gotten there, you're living comfortable and you forget who he is. So today, as we're going through these movements, you're going to have to plug in and say, this is the one I feel I'm experiencing right now. So let me just back up and let's take a look at the way he introduces this in verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today. Now, how many commandments does that include? All of them. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. That's the way mine says it. Yours may say it somewhat differently. But in other words, do what I'm saying to the letter. This is important. Why would you do that? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Stop. That, let's just look that verse over just for a moment. I want you to see what's a principle that's involved here. The principle is faith without a responsive action. You can put that as works, is dead. We can say all the things we want to intellectually about all the things we believe, but if we don't have a responsive action, an act that follows that, it's dead. Now, guys, that's not some works theology. That is just saying this. When a child is born, it breathes. It moves. It has to breathe and move or it's not alive. You follow that? So when that child is moving, we are saying, it's alive. This is good. But why do we think that when faith comes along, all I have to do is just say some words? You're not alive if all you're doing is saying words. There's a responsive action he's calling for us. Now, that's not a works theology. That's simply saying that living people do living things. That's the way it operates. So he's saying this, faith without responsive actions, works, is dead. He points out the necessity of careful obedience to the commands, judgments, and appointments of God. And I'll show you why we want to say all of those words in just a moment. But note this, he is saying careful obedience to the commands. Now, let me just share this. Most of the time when God is writing a covenant or giving a command, it is about the safety and the well-being of the person whose he's given the command to. It is for their good, not for the limitations of the things they think they want to accomplish, though there usually will be some limitation. I know this. All of you who are parents have limitations, or at least I hope you do, have put limitations on your children. You know that there are some things that just aren't good. You don't turn your children loose with sharp knives. And there's a reason for it. It's not because you want to deny them of the wonderful curiosity they have sharp knives. You know they get hurt. They can't handle it yet. Why do you say to them, don't play in the fire? Which I hope you do. Maybe you don't. And your response there on that one. But you tell them, don't play in the fire. Why? Because you can get burned. But you know, as they get older, you're going to be teaching them how to make really great use of fire. That you can cook things by it, you can warm things by it. There are good things about fire. You're not teaching them that fire is bad. You're just teaching them that you don't know what you're doing yet, so don't play in it. Keep this law. Be careful to do everything I'm telling you to do, because that's going to keep you alive. Now, having said that, he said, be careful. And in this one, he simply says, my mitzvahs, my commandments, the things which I've pasav you, the mitzvahs, the very commands themselves. But he's going to go on a little bit later and include in that my judgments and my appointments. Those are going to come up a little bit later as we get to that. But for right now, here's what I want you to get. He was writing things about a relationship he was going to have with them, and how careful they were to be to stay in that relationship. And the goal was, out of love for him, they would keep these things, because they knew that's the way he's taking care of us. So, I love you, Father, and because I love you, I'm going to do everything you said to do. But because they were people, that isn't the way they lived. They would weigh out for themselves whether a commandment makes sense or it doesn't. They would weigh out for themselves whether or not that's too broad a limitation or it's not. And as a result of that, they would wind up not getting everything he said, because that was not the covenant promise. The results are reasons for the commands. I want you to look what he said to them. There's a reason why in verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 1. Listen to why he said they would do it. He told them, you must be careful to observe, and see that? In order that, here's the way it goes, in order that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So he had at least four things in mind for them there, did he not? Number one, that you would live. Number two, that you would multiply. Number three, that you would go in. Number four, that you would possess what you're going into, that you'd have it. So let me just remind you, this is the second generation. What had happened to the first generation? Well, in fact, they didn't keep every command, every word of the Lord. He said, go in, I'll be with you. They said, no, we're not going in. And they didn't keep the word of the Lord. So what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. You follow me? So what's he telling here? Keep every command I have in order that you may live. Number two, that you may multiply. Okay, they had children in the wilderness, their area. They did have children. But because they were dying off, they didn't grow any. Not much change going to take place in their population numbers, because they're dying off. That generation is dying off. So they're supposed to go in now and heavily populate this new promised land that was coming to them. Number three, that you would go in. Consider with me on this. Going in. Their parents didn't. They stayed out in the wilderness. So what he's telling them is, you don't keep every commandment I have, I'm leaving you here in the wilderness. You will not go in. You'll stay out here. And number four, that you would possess. He's not asking them to go in as tourists and look the whole world over. He's not asking them to go take pictures and come back to the wilderness again. He's not asking. He's telling them, I'm planning for you to live there. In order for you to live there, here's what you got to do. You got to be alive. You're going to have to multiply, because it's a generational thing I'm looking at. You're going to have to go in, actually get up and walk where I'm telling you to walk, cross the rivers, do whatever you have to do. But you're going in, and then you're going to settle the place. Four big things. And all of those depended upon the moral command of keep the words I tell you to keep. So here's your blanks. That you may live, that's letter 2A. That you may multiply, that's be fruitful. That you can go in, and letter D, you can possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now, I want you to get the pictures. Why does he tell them the land the Lord swore to your fathers? Because this is a continuum. This is to make sure you understand, I'm taking you back generations, back here to Abraham, that I promised this land to Abraham. I never broke my promise. I'm keeping my promises. Now, yeah, you're out here. I understand that that's 400 some years later. But I want you to get the picture. I am staying true to my word. I told them they could have that. And now you're generations removed, are going to have what I told them they could have. God's showing his faithfulness to them here. Why is faithfulness so important? because that's what builds trust and relationships. All right? Now, let me go on further with you. Look at the first movement of faith. And these are all sort of introduced by the word remember, zakar. Here's what he says in verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Let's break this down, shall we? Remember that the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness. This is the phase I call the early walking and elementary school phase. This is what you do when little Gracie's going to do and not too far from now. This is what you do when each of those little children who are just learning to roll over and then they're not rolling over anymore. They're trusting you. They're learning to stand up. They're holding your hand and now they're waddling, walking, and now they're doing more than that. And now they are walking and running. And now this is the early phase. Now look, this has nothing to do with age. There are people who are old that are living this age right here. They still haven't figured out. You mean it really is every command? Yes, it really is every command. They still haven't figured out that that's important. Why? Because someone told them along the way, if you make some sort of profession, some sort of statement, you're good for life. That's your insurance policy. You'll never have to worry about a thing again. As a matter of fact, what it's about is about you going to heaven. So make these statements, sign on this line, and you're on your way to heaven. What does it have to do with living now? Nothing. So can I live any way I want to? Reckon so. Well, you know, the law is done. We're not in the law. Not in the law. What are the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ? What of love your neighbor as yourself? Is that one of them? Well, what if I just avoid my neighbor? Well, you could do that. That isn't loving your neighbor at all. If you're simply saying, I love every neighbor I'm around, well, that's nice, but it's not necessarily every neighbor, is it? He did have commands for us, and we were supposed to walk in those commands. He said every command. And there still be some people who are quite older that never have learned to walk that way. They've never learned to get out of the toddler phase of their life. Never got out of elementary school, still in sixth grade. Wondering what point you go on for more. They've become, frankly, just a little discouraged. Let me see if I can break this down even further. It involves careful observance of the commands of God, just as he said in verse 1. And this is how he said it. In these remembering verses, look at it. And you shall remember that the Lord your God. Stop, just remember. They weren't supposed to remember just the journey. They were to remember that the Lord your God was in that journey. You follow that? That this is an interactive thing they've got going with God. Let me say why this is important. When we're reviewing back through our life again, if we're just giving a historical account of the things that happened to me and the word Lord never got involved with that word, then we miss the picture of understanding that God was involved in my life the whole time. You remember the Lord. The Lord your God led you. This wasn't just an accidental journey you were on. This isn't just picking up the Google map and plugging in a destination and heading there. The Lord is involved with every step you're taking. And he even goes so far to say he led them all the way. You know what that means? They weren't lost. They weren't lost. Wandering in the wilderness is not the same as being lost. They didn't know where they were going, but he did. They thought the destination was the promised land. May I say this? It wasn't. They are going there, and that's where he's planning to take them. But the destination was trusting him. It always was. It always is. It's not just where you're going to wind up. It's that in winding up there, you trusted him and you learned the lessons of trust. That's what he's wanting to see. So if I can say this, remember his guidance of you. He was the one that led you along this way. You know, when I got out of college, I had a job scheduled to work for the Missouri Conservation Commission. I was a biologist, and I was excited to work for Missouri Conservation Commission. I was supposed to work in Branson, just beside the Table Rock Dam. There's a fish hatchery there. Some of you have been on vacation there. You've been to the fish hatchery. Part of my goal was to help prepare genetically fish that would grow fast so that we could put them back in Lake Taneycomo. You say, why do you want fast-growing fish? Fast-growing fish that get big, when fishermen come to look for them, they take pictures of that sort of stuff. And when they take pictures, they show them to their friends. What do the friends do? The friends say, I want one of those fish. And they come back. So in other words, part of my goal was to develop fish that grow fast enough that tourism can continue, because that's what drives that area. I was thrilled. I was going to get to do something I really wanted to do. I love the outdoors. I love the whole fishing concept. I loved it all. Unfortunately, 2 weeks before that's supposed to begin, they informed me there was no money for that job, and I don't get it. That's 2 weeks. I am a highly educated illiterate. Because in those 2 weeks, all I'm really got is nothing. I don't have a job. Where do you have to go then when you don't have a job? Especially when you know this is now June. All colleges are out and everybody's got a job, summer job someplace. Where do you work? I don't know. The only job I could find was Silver Dollar City. Here I am, biologist extreme, punching tickets at Silver Dollar City. Now, I'm not going to tell you I didn't have a good time, because I did. I've learned to have a good time about whatever I'm doing. And I'm punching tickets and wondering, what is this about? So I worked even part of the time through the winter. And then the Lord opened an opportunity through another guy I know for me to work for the Corps of Engineers. Yes! Back outside! I will be doing what I want to do! This is what life's about! I went to work for the Corps of Engineers for that summer and zero for the fall. Didn't have any work for me. Put me to work at a Holiday Inn, cleaning swimming pools, changing plugs in bathrooms, taking out circuit boards and TVs and putting them back in again. All highly skilled labor for a biology major. Little did I know that all of those would come together to provide for me the job I would need in Kansas City, Kansas, when I went to college at Calvary Bible College and left owing nothing. Through gracious gifts of people who met my need all the way. And I would learn to live a life that's dependent upon that. You see, God led me all the way. Even when I wasn't following him, that was part of my wilderness. You follow that? He's leading you. I want to just share that. I don't know everybody here, and I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to know that God loves the wilderness. And he will take you where he needs to take you, to put you in a place where you're dependent upon him. Why? Because he's the only thing that's alive. Everything else comes from him. Everything else is things that he gives you in order to enjoy, but they come to an end. But he never does. And guess what? You never does. You follow that? You and him never come to an end. There may have been a time when you never were, but there'll never be a time when you never are again. And the most important thing you're going to have is that relationship to him. You see why the destination wasn't the promised land? The destination being the promised land, all he's really going to do is give them a life. Give them a reason to trust him more. Give them a reason to understand, I am with you. We're in this relationship together. So let me give you your blank so that you can get the picture here. Remember the person of God first. Remember the person of God first. Don't just love Him for His gifts. I think nothing hurts a parent more than thinking the only thing I'm good for is my kids love my gifts. You want your kids to love you. Do you think He's different? He wants you to love Him. He's loving you. It's unconditional. Remember His guidance of you. And remember this, He was with you all the way. Don't just look at that little thing. And then in this day, He intervened, and then He let our thing go again. And then 20 years later, He intervened again. 20 years later. No, can I tell you this? Let's get used to this. God leads us in the everydays. Follow where I'm at? God leads us in the everydays. The everydays are boring days. You understand what I'm saying? Well, when we read about Abraham, we read about Abraham being called. And out he goes. How many everydays were there before he got to talk to God again? But you get to hear about the talking again. And then how many everydays do there go before you get to hear about Him talking again? God lives in the everydays. He didn't forget you. Because you have a significant moment that you finally came to the realization of what it is, that's one thing. But He's with you every day. He will never leave you. He led you all the way. Every step of the way they went, He was leading. As a matter of fact, if you remember, the reason they moved from one place to another was because He got up and moved. When the Spirit of the Lord got up, went over here, they said, time to go. And then lastly, remember that God loves the wilderness. I hope you don't mind me camping in the wilderness with you for a few moments, because I want you to see this. I went through and I read, I think there's like 600 scriptures that deal with the wilderness. Wow. Did you know that Jesus went into the wilderness more than once? You know about the one, especially, I mean, we all know about the one, especially where He was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness in order to be tempted by Satan. We know about that one. That's a big one that stands out. Did you know that He retired to the wilderness often to pray? Why would you go to the wilderness? Do you know what's in the wilderness? A complete dependence upon God. Did you know there are crazy critters that live in the wilderness? There are snakes. There are spiders. There are beasts that like to eat things. There's all kinds of things that you're going to have to depend on. If you're going to be eating in the wilderness, you better have a good concept of what wilderness living is. And I'm going to tell you, from what I can see, God loves the wilderness. That's where He took His son. That's where He took Abraham. You see, if you think of wilderness only as a desert spot, you're missing out. It isn't. The wilderness is any spot that's not inhabited. That can be a woods. That can be a beautiful field. The point is, you don't just walk up and buy a little meal from the local rock. There is the place that you're provided for. I think that's why God loves shepherds. Where do shepherds do their work? In the wilderness. Because there, they have to depend on Him. And He loves that wilderness so much that He'd take you through that. Now, I'm going to tell you, you have two grand responses to the wilderness. Response number one, rebellious complaining. You can look the whole thing over and say, I'm sorry this is happening. This is awful. I don't know why we have to go through all this. Why is this happening to us? Why is this happening to me? Why can't God get it right? Which is exactly what they said all that time. Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You'd have brought us here tonight? Where's the water? Where's the food? Your leadership is not good. If you were a good leader, we'd already be in that promised land by now. Moses, what is this about? Why are we putting up with this? Why don't we get something done about this? And that even came from his own family. That's one way to deal with the wilderness. There is another. That's to recognize it as God's design for your life and be in a beautiful, dependent relationship to it. I don't know why we're out here, Lord, but this is what you want us to have, so it's got to be the best place I could be on earth. Now, let me just say this. If you're going through a wilderness right now, embrace it. Love it. Let me show you some things that he did with it. Remember that God loves the wilderness. Go to the next page. The wilderness is the arena of trust building. Trust building. You see, while you're out there, you're going to have to learn to trust God fully. And you're also going to have to learn to walk with the rhythm of life itself. Sometimes we have forgotten what that rhythm really is. That rhythm really is about being alert and awake in the daytime and being at rest at nighttime. But electric lights have changed that for us. Screens and phones and televisions have changed all that for us. So now, rather than rest at night, we're staying up at night. And I'm going to tell you, it's costing us. Our rest isn't good. And we're not flowing with the rhythm of life itself. This life flows according to the rhythm of birds moving in and out, of grasses being green, of waters, of rains. It moves to all of that. And when you're in the wilderness, you have to get used to that. You have to know that, whoa, I can see the way the daylight's changing here. We better start finding a way to get in from the cold some way, because we're going to have enough to eat, because there won't be stuff growing around. You see what I'm saying? It builds a trust-building relationship. Number two, it removes false securities. B, letter B, it removes false securities. You see, as long as you're not having to flow with the rhythm of life, what is the season to buy lemons at the grocery store? As often as you want them. Suppose you weren't at the grocery store. What's the season for lemons? What's the season for potatoes? How are you going to have potatoes when it isn't that season? See, we're not in that anymore. So we trust in our grocery stores. We trust that provision will always be there. We're trusting in trucks to get it there. We're trusting in the diesel fuel to get the trucks there. We're trusting in farmers someplace where it is their season to pick them just a little bit early, spray them with something, and send them back here so that when I finally get them, they actually are red. Now, they're hard like a little stone, but that little tomato is red. And it's got kind of a taste like a tomato. Once I wash enough of whatever it was they sprayed on it off, so I can taste just the tomato. You follow what I'm saying? We get secure in those things. We begin to think, when he takes us to a wilderness, you can't depend on that anymore. What's his goal in life? Not simply to make life good for you. His goal in life is that you trust him. That you live with him, because he's the only thing that lives and you're the only thing that lives past this. Letter C. It is our humbling resource. This is the way he said this. Verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So let me back up and say this. It's a humbling experience. And he's willing to do that. Matter of fact, not just willing, he led them into that. It says he led them to hunger. Why? Because when they get hungry, they're going to start asking questions. Listen, I don't know if you ever thought about the everydays. What if you're in that crowd of about 3 million people? Now, I tell you, if you're up at the front of that crowd, life's a little easier than it is middle of that crowd or at the end of that crowd. Because, you know, when people walk in wildernesses, they stir up dust. And as they stir up dust, that cloud rises a little bit higher with every person. So if you're in the middle of the crowd, what are you eating? Dust. What does dust do for your thirst? Yeah. So every day, they're living that. Oh. Can we stop something? Is anybody got some water? Can we stop somewhere? What in the world? Why are we going on this trip? What is the matter with it? Moses, do something, man. We're thirsty here. The place he takes them to is just a small oasis for 3 million people. How long was that line? What's he doing? Why is he letting them be hungry? Because in the hunger, they'll have to turn to him. How are we going to eat out here? And he said the big thing he did was give them manna. How important is manna? Think with me just for a moment. What did they know about plants to eat? Somebody's got to plant them. Somebody's got to tend them. They've got to season. All those things are a part of plants. But they're going out to gather up food that's just on the ground. It isn't yesterday's ground. It isn't not yesterday's food. It's yesterday's ground, today's food. And it's not going to last for tomorrow. What a weird food. It came as a direct result of him speaking it each day. Let there be manna. Gather it up. You gather it up. Don't gather up too much. Go bad on you. Go back, eat it. It's gone. And the next day he's going to say, let there be manna. For what reason? To teach them to remember you live by every word that comes out of mouth of God. That's what's special about that bread. It met their nutritional needs, but it was a special bread. Everybody follow me? God loves the wilderness. It's the place of His. It's our testing ground to know us. Now, can I share this with you? It's not that He doesn't know us. He does. Psalm 139 tells us He already knows us. Who's it really for then? Me. Now I get to know me. I said I would do anything He said to do. Did I mean that? I did when I said it. But I didn't know we were going to be eating dirt. I didn't know you were talking about not having water. I didn't know you meant that it wasn't going to be comfortable. I didn't get that. You said it's going to be a promised land, so I'm thinking we're going to go to a promised land. But what I got instead was all this walking. And then he makes all those marvelous, marvelous provisions for us. Letter F. It's the training ground for deep learning that is God's Word that gives life. And letter G. It's the training ground that proves we are His children. If you're going through a little wilderness area right now, you couldn't have better proof that you're a child of God than that one. God loves His kids, so He teaches His kids. And if that's where you are right now, hallelujah. What's your response? Please don't complain. He said, in everything, give thanks. So stop for a moment and say, thank you, Lord. I just recognize that this is your signature I'm looking at here. Your name is all over this. And you have done this in order that I might be humble and you'd know what's in my heart. And I'd know what's in my heart. You have done this to teach me because I'm your child. You have done this so that I will live and that I'll multiply and that I'll actually go in and be ready to possess what you're ready to give me. You made this so I'd remember you because you really are the most important thing in my life. Well, we got through one movement. And that movement is the most basic of them all, kids. You don't do that one. The other movements won't make any sense. Are you remembering Him? Remember that the Lord, your God, led you all the ways through this wilderness. He never forsook you. Never let you go. He was with you the whole time. Did you receive it as child rearing? Or were you like some of your kids can be sometimes? You're the meanest mom that ever was. Why would we ever get to do anything? Everybody else gets to go wherever they want to go and do what they want to do. But you're mean, bad parents. Been denied everything. The reason you're laughing is because you know it's the truth. Now, think just for a minute. What kind of kid are you? Because believe me, I don't care if you're 68 years old. You're a kid. Still growing up. Still learning this great lesson. That trust in God is the most important thing you'll ever do. Period. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. Thank you so much for the love of God that's in our hearts already. Not because of something we did, but because something Jesus did for us. Thank you that you're so far above us that we are like children. Forgive us that the understanding you wanted us to have was not the one we chose to live with. Thank you that you are patient and long-suffering with us, ready for us to learn at any moment, and even more ready to give us wisdom than we are to receive it. Thank you for being the faithful God. Thank you for giving us Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Thank you that he did everything the way you wanted it done. And thank you that now, because of who he is and what he did in taking each one of us on, he did it in our place. Thank you for what you've done. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the big question of our life is simply this. Are we prepared to trust our Creator, who is also our Redeemer? And he's done all that through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You've been reintroduced to God Almighty through Jesus Christ. He is God come in the flesh. He's calling you for your allegiance to him even right now. So if you're here today and you've yet to trust Christ, he's got your sin thing taken care of. There is a division there. But I'm telling you, he's looking for a whole new world and for you to be in it. I'm going to encourage you today, put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any of the other things that are in this world today. Because there's nothing living but him. Everything else lives because of him.